Good morning and welcome to Wilmslow Methodist Church this morning. Welcome to anybody who's visiting today or worshipping with us for the first time, and welcome to the Reverend David Clowes, who will be leading our service this morning. Also welcome anybody who might listen to the service recording later. The children will be leaving us as usual for their activities later in the service, and everybody's welcome to join us for coffee after the service. Just one short notice. You will know that the food link arrangement, as we've had it, is now discontinued because Annie Weir has retired. We are looking at alternatives for donating money, but meanwhile, please don't bring any more gifts of food for the time being. We'll let you know when we have some new arrangements. That's all the notices. So the choir will lead our worship with some music.
Try again, shall we? Good morning, everybody. I thought I didn't get many answers before. Welcome to the service. We're here to give God glory and to know his presence and his joy. Let's begin by talking to God. Lord, we simply cannot keep silent. There is no way our tongues can remain still. There is within us a deep longing to sing your praises. How can we not sing when the whole of heaven is pulsating with songs of glory? Lord, we do not sing alone, for the whole of creation is designed for your praise. This place of worship is filled with the hosts of heaven as we join their tumultuous cry, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Amen. Amen. We sing number 499, "Great God, Your Love Has Called Us Here."
Thank you.
I've made a discovery this morning. I've always had trouble reading their words on there. I've got some new glasses. And I can see it a bit more clearly now, so that's been good. Let's talk to God. What name shall we give him? How shall he be made known? We call him our friend and our saviour. To us he is master and king. From the very depth of our being, we declare him to be sovereign, almighty, and the source of joy never ending. The God we worship is more than the sum of all that we can proclaim. His wisdom is too great for mere finite minds, and his mercy leaves us breathlessly asking for more. His grace is utterly overwhelming, and his power beyond all we can imagine or think. But his love is the reason for our peace and our joy, and his presence is the driving force of the worship we offer. What name shall we give him? He is the Lord, in whose name we offer our worship and our prayers of praise. Lord, we confess that like wise men of old who came all those years ago to give gifts to the Son of God, so we set out with great hope and determination to follow wherever you might lead us. But we've discovered that once we take our eye from the light of Christ, we find ourselves wandering aimlessly, and we almost forget the reason why we are here, and we lose sight of the purpose of our lives. Lord, we confess, you are the light of the world, and we commit ourselves to follow in the footsteps of your wise people down the centuries, that we know that only as we open our hearts and our lives to you once more, will our lives engage in that purpose for which you gave us life. In Jesus' name, amen. People who know me, I know that I'm usually fairly silly, but I do like games. Does anybody here like games? There's some people who don't like games, so we'll ignore them. It's a guessing game. I'm going to give you a description, and you've got to guess who it is. All right? Right, here we go. I'm big, grey, I've got four legs, a tail and a trunk. Yes. An elephant, that's right. I'm big, I'm round, I'm sort of icy top and bottom, and I'm about 93 million miles from the sun. The older ones can join in if you wish. Yes. The moon. That's a long way from the sun as well. It's close to the moon, or the moon's close to it. The Earth. It's a good guess, that was. I'm big. There's 60 seconds in every minute of me. There's 60 minutes in every hour. There's 24 in every day. And it takes between 365 or sometimes 366 to make me. Yes.
A year,
well done. You don't all join in, you know, this genius over here, you know. I was a very big soldier, wearing lots of armour. But a little boy with a pebble knocked me down. Goliath, that's right. Right. I'm big. I am over 29,000 feet tall. I'm not talking about me personally. Somebody put a flag on the top of me, which I don't like. And somebody climbed up there to put it there in 1953.
A castle?
It's even bigger than a castle. It's a good guess, though. Mount Everest, that's right. You see, we're people, we like to go for the biggest and the fastest and the most powerful. But God doesn't. We're going to hear a story about 10 men who were very poorly. They're very sick. They had something called leprosy. And everybody else ignored them. And they couldn't go near anybody else. But Jesus showed God's love to them. He made time and space for somebody that everybody else ignored. So someone's going to do a Bible reading for us, please.
The story this morning is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning to read at verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." Thanks be to God.
The young people are going to leave us during the singing of our next hymn, so we'll say a prayer for the young people before they leave. Heavenly Father, we bless you that we all are in your care and that Jesus is for everybody. And we pray that the things we're hear and sharing today will make Jesus that bit more real for each one of us. Amen. So we sing hymn number 58, "Lord, I come before your throne of grace."
The Old Testament reading is from 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Thanks be to God.
I am now going to take a great risk. I have very focal glasses, and last time I tried this at a church, I missed the rail completely. Oh, these new glasses must be working right. It was just an ordinary drop of water from a not very clean river. But when they actually looked at that drop of water through a microscope, they discovered it was alive with myriad of tiny, tiny creatures. The story of those 10 lepers. Many see it simply as a picture of thankfulness. It's when we look deeper, we see there's so much more. Because it's telling us, this is your God. That's our theme. We begin with, grace is given. Luke tells the story of the healing of the lepers. They stood at a distance, as lepers were required to do. They lived isolated lives. They were isolated from their family, from their friends, their neighbours, and because they couldn't go to the synagogue, they felt isolated from God. It was common in those days. They believed that if you were sick, it was because you were a sinner. And if you're really sick, i.e. with leprosy, you must have done something pretty awful. That's why they stood at a distance and didn't ask for healing, they asked for mercy. Nothing unusual so far. Except the story moves on and focuses on the one leper who returned to give thanks. Now this does beg the question, why does Luke include this almost nondescript story in his gospel? I believe it's like the drop of water. It's when you look deeper, it speaks of the depths of God's nature. Endless grace. Grace for all. John Wesley spoke about something he called prevenient grace. What he meant was the grace that goes before. The grace that of God that is always reaching out, always longing to touch people's lives, always longing to make life new. And he does this before any of us are ever aware of it. If any of us turn to God in service or in commitment or renewal or open our lives to Christ in a whole new way to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not because we woke up that morning and thought it was a good idea. We're simply responding to prevenient grace. God working in our hearts and minds and lives even when we're not aware of it. For you see, God is, in blunt terms, a unilateralist. He always takes the initiative. He always makes the first move. And here in the story is the lepers' example. When they shout to Jesus for mercy, unwittingly, they're responding to God's grace. This grace that flows from the heart of God, freely offered to all, no matter who you are, what you've done or failed to do. But when we put this story in context, we discover that Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus has already warned the disciples that he knows that what faces him there is betrayal, arrest, trial, crucifixion. Yet he takes time and space to respond to the shout of the leper, the cry of the outcast. See, this is not just a story of being thankful. It's not just a story of being very grateful for all the blessings we've received. No, it is a story. It is a parable. It is a picture of grace. Here is grace for all, even those who appear to be a long, long way from God. They didn't ask for healing. They asked for mercy. But instead of mercy, he grants them healing. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem, where he would make the greatest act of grace that would provide the way for mercy and a deeper healing than all that they'd asked for. Christ dies for the sin of the whole world. Our family live in Australia, not in the part where the fires have been. But it does make us really wonder and think about how people have coped with their homes being burnt down and everything being lost. And I thought again about the Whaley Bridge, when the fear of that dam breaking, and they were asked to leave their homes. But then they were given 15 minutes to go back for something they really valued. That must have been even worse. I mean, ask yourself, what would you have gone back for? I mean, it's really difficult, that. What would you have gone back for? I'd have gone back for all my computers, I think, but I'm not sure about that. But it shows what you value. What really does matter. Is it your possessions? Is it your sight? Is it music? Is it life itself? Or is the greatest gift that Christ loves you and holds you and lives in your life and your heart. Perhaps the story of the lepers was really included because it's about Jesus, or rather, who Jesus was. His humanity is seen in his concern for the leper, but his divine nature is seen as he restores them to health and to wholeness, the very ones who've done nothing to deserve it. When Apollo 8 orbited the moon, it seemed to the world that the prize had been that they treasured of getting men to go round the moon had been achieved. And then Frank Borman took a picture that came to be known as Earthrise. And it was then we realised this beautiful, fragile blue planet was a much greater treasure than we had ever, ever imagined. Why was the leper, the Samaritan leper, so thankful? Because perhaps for the first time he realised the depth and the wonder of the grace gift so freely given. Why did Luke include this simple story in his gospel? Not just to encourage us to be more grateful for our health, our possessions, our family and our friends. No way. This is a parable. It's a picture that points to the greatest gift of all. A dying Saviour and a risen Lord. To which our only response can be, bless the Lord, O my soul, and let all that is within me praise and bless his holy name. We're going to sing 440, Amazing Grace. Actually, I only discovered recently, you may already know, I think it surprised me, John Newton wrote that hymn, of course. He was a ship's captain on a slave ship. And even after he'd had his great experience with God, he continued as a ship's captain of a slave ship for quite some time. And it was only later he began to work out what his faith should be doing in his life. And it changed not only inside, it changed outside, if you see what I mean. Dependence recognised. We live in a society that works on the principle that can solve each and every problem it and the world is facing. In the words of Bob the Builder, we can fix it. What the lepers are telling us, oh no, you can't. They had discovered their problems that they were facing as lepers, they couldn't fix. But in Jesus, they'd found someone who could. That's why they shouted for mercy. Because they realised they couldn't fix their lives, but Jesus was the one that they could rely on. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will win that victory over sin and death and heal our relationship with God, which is the very thing that the obedience of the Pharisees and the sacrifices offered in the temple could never do. And at this point, I let you into a little secret about when I was a little boy. When I was a little boy, one of my favourite games was pretend, perhaps some of you did this, I hope so. I pretended to be a motor car or an aeroplane. My favourite was the aeroplane, but I could stick my arms out like wings and knock things off the table, and then my mum got cross. But it was no matter how hard I tried pretending to be an aeroplane, it didn't make me one. I could make all the right noises and do all the right actions, but it still didn't make me a motor car. Not living a good life. Doing Christian things. Serving in the church or the community will ever make me a Christian. As Billy Gray once said, if I'd been born in a garage, it wouldn't have made me a motor car. It doesn't make me a child of God. Whether we like it or not, the truth remains. Each and every one of us here this morning are utterly, totally, completely dependent on Jesus Christ for wholeness, for salvation, and aliveness. The kind of life God planned for me and you. Mary was a frail elderly lady, a member of one of my churches years ago. She lived alone, and her family and friends had urged her to go into a retirement home. She glared at me. She challenged me to argue. She said, don't try and persuade me to give up my home. I want to keep my independence. So I said to her, you've got a cow in the back garden for your milk, have you? And you've got your own generator for electricity. Oh, and you've dug a well for water. She stared at me. Then she smiled. She says, I'm not really independent, am I? And I never was. Truth is, each and every one of us are dependent people. We depend on others to provide food and clothes, healing and care. And most of all, we depend on God for our beautiful planet, for life itself. And supremely, we depend on Christ for mercy, forgiveness and hope, and blessing upon blessing. Eternal life. When and only when we recognise and accept our dependence on God, who alone is the source of everything we have and are, can we overflow with a real gratitude, like the leper who returned to Jesus with joy. The problem was with the 9 lepers who just went on their way. So engrossed in the gifts of mercy and healing they'd received, they totally forgot to turn back and acknowledge their dependence on the giver. When the Samaritan says, when Jesus says to the Samaritan, your faith has made you well, he's telling him that his faith, or rather his dependence, his trust, has opened the way into healing and wholeness and a deeper relationship with his Maker. Neil Armstrong stepped onto the surface of the moon with those famous words, one small step. One small step. But we're told every step we take is, in a sense, a step into the unknown. A step of dependence on God. The Methodist Conference this year has committed us to speaking of that dependence. Witnessing. Talking about Jesus. Every opportunity, speaking about our walk, our dependence on God. Now, we're not all preachers. We're not all evangelists. That's not the point. Each and every one of us, without exception this morning, are witnesses. Don't take my word for it. Jesus in Acts 1:8 says, "You will be my witnesses." He didn't say if you don't mind. He didn't say if you like that kind of thing. He didn't say if you're not too embarrassed. He didn't say if you know all the answers. You will be my witnesses. Jesus only gave us three basic commands. Love one another. Do this in remembrance of me. You will be my witnesses. Being witness for Christ is to be the heart of the church, the centre of my life and of your life too. So which of the lepers are we like? Are we like the nine who took the gift for granted and quietly in their own hearts said thank you, but made sure that nobody else heard about it? Are we the ones who are grateful for our walk with Jesus, but we keep it as a private, personal thing, and forget that Jesus tells us, commands us, to talk about him every moment of every day we can? You see, it's only when the depth of God's grace has touched not only our hearts, but take control of our lips and our lives, that the Holy Spirit's presence within will mean we're unable to remain silent any longer. And the song of joy will burst forth as we join the praises of heaven, that the whole world might share in the song of our dependence on the grace of our God. We sing, "The Lord's my shepherd."
Oh,
Thank you to the choir for the desk camp. I think that's what it's called, being totally non-musical. I'm a Shostakovich addict, but when I was little, my mum and dad got me a piano teacher, but she died, so they got another one and she died, so nobody else would take me on. We come to our prayers for others now. And after each short prayer, I will say, Lord, in the darkness, then we say together, come as the light. Let's talk to God. Lord, we want to talk to you about those whose lives are trapped by the darkness of fear. For those facing a time of uncertainty, illness, and the fear that comes from not knowing. For those in hospital, those undergoing unpleasant treatment. For those who wait through the darkness of anxiety. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. Lord, we want to talk to you about those in the darkness of loneliness. For those who are single in a society designed for the family. And for those left alone now the family have gone. For those who spend their days in the prison of their home and long for someone to visit to break the silence of their aloneness. For those who are passing with the passing years have only their memories and long for someone with whom they can share them. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. Lord, we want to talk to you about those whose lives have been darkened by disaster. And for those whose lives have been destroyed by the impact of floods in our country, the bushfires in Australia, the spread of the virus in China, or the earthquake in Turkey. For those who've lost everything and everyone that mattered to them, and for those who are facing hunger and starvation through no fault of their own, for those struggling for existence, and for those who know that they are losing the fight. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. Lord, we want to talk to you about those who are facing the darkness of the years. For those who are in the twilight of their days, and for those who have their might have beens, and their if onlys are still causing them pain. For those whose memories still haunt them, and for those whose memories are darkened and lost. For those who can hardly remember their name. And for those who have forgotten the faces of those they once loved. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. Lord, we want to talk to you about those we know by name. That the light of Christ will bring them the joy of renewal and refreshment. And in the silence, we name them now in our own hearts. Lord, we want to talk to you about ourselves, that the light of Christ will find its way even into the darkest corners of our lives, that we might walk in the light of his love. Lord, in the darkness, come as the light. We bring our prayers in the name of Christ, the light of the world. Amen. And now we make our gifts to God. Thank you.
Thank you.
Father, we brought you our gifts. They're our way of saying thank you. And we ask you to use these gifts so that someone may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming days of this week. Amen. A new, renewed relationship created. There's one thing we mustn't overlook. All the lepers acted in faith. Each of them shouted for mercy. They heard the command to show themselves to the priest, and they obeyed, even before they knew they'd been healed. But one leper, the Samaritan, the outcast, was not only healed, but through his turning back, it was almost like an act of repentance. He entered a new relationship with Jesus, and a renewed relationship with God, made possible by God's grace. This does beg the question, why does Luke include this quaint little story in his gospel? Where is the good news? Well, I believe it's a kind of echo of a similar story, not the same, but a similar story, in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, if you remember the story, this leper says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now most of the modern translations get this wrong, says he's a scholar. But it's wrong because they're translating the wrong word. And they translate Jesus' response as "move with warm indignation." No, 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 no. The Greek word, is your lesson for today, is splenkeditz there. And it's the snort of a horse. Jesus is angry. And I mean really angry. He's hopping mad. Not with a man, but with what's wrecking his life. And I know the hymn that we sing sometimes, "In Christ Alone," some people get very concerned about the wrath of God being satisfied. But it's the same thing. The wrath of God is against the things that wreck our lives. Not about you and me. The wrath of God is dealing at the mess we make of our lives, the things that wreck our lives. And what does Jesus say to this leper in Mark? "Don't tell anybody." He must be joking. On his way home, can you picture it? Grabbing everybody he meets. "Look at me, I'm cured." And if social media had been invented, the whole world would have known. Because he got a new relationship with his family, with himself, with his neighbour, with the community, and with God. May the 24th, 1738. John Wesley wrote in his journal, "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate Street. About a quarter before nine, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me to take away my sin, even mine." It was the crisis moment for this Anglican priest. As he entered into a whole new relationship with God, and it became at that crisis moment, the moment that set fire to the world as the Methodist revival and the message of a new relationship with God went to all corners of the earth. Take it to a small village, a cottage in a small village of Barvas. Two elderly women, Peggy and Christine Smith. Note their ages. 84 and 82 years old. Peggy was blind. Her sister was bent double with arthritis. They could no longer attend church, so their little chapel, their little cottage became a place of sanctuary, a place of prayer, and they prayed day and night. And then at 2 o'clock one morning, over 600 people turned up at their cottage wanting to know about God. They felt God had drawn them to this place. It was the beginning of the Hebridean revival. And thousands came to know Christ because of the faithfulness of those two elderly people who trusted God and knew what God could do. You see, those who are blessed know they're blessed and are overwhelmed with the thankfulness and a thankfulness that cannot be contained as they demonstrate, as they speak of their gratitude for all that Christ has done for them and with them and through them. As they tell and retell the story, not only of how Christ died for them, but what it means to have this new relationship with God, to know that they're a child of God, a child of grace. It was a school of orphans in what was then the Belgian Congo. The children lined up, looking longingly at those plates piled high with food. And they, when they got to the front of the queue, there's this woman who stood there checking their hands for being clean. Took me back to school days. And when Jackie came, she said, "Go and wash your hands." He said, "I have washed them." His friend said, "He's washed them." She said, "Go and wash your hands." As Jackie went to wash his hands again, he could be heard mumbling, "How clean do my hands have to be clean?" Today we add, "How thankful do I need to be thankful?" I guess the answer to that is, I'm only thankful enough when I know and confess I've received what I could never, ever have deserved or achieved. Like that leper. When we demonstrate how we are truly overwhelmed by an experience of a renewed relationship with God, filled with the joy of being a child of God's grace, with joy and wonder that cannot be contained, but knowing we have a story that we must tell. There is a fable told about King Arthur. One day, King Arthur called his loyal servant. He said, "I want you to do something for me. Sire, I will do anything." He gave him the sword Excalibur. He said, "I want you to go and throw this in the lake." He took the sword, but when the servant got to the lake, he looked at the sword with the sun glinting on it. It was beautiful. "I can't throw this in the lake. The king's made a mistake." So he hid it in a bush. And he went back, and the king said to him, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I threw it in the lake and there's a big splash." He said, "You haven't done what I asked you. Go back and do it." He goes back and he gets the sword and he thinks, "With all these jewels on it, so precious, I can't do it. The king will change his mind, then I'll be in trouble." So he hid it. And he went back and the king said, "What happened?" He said that the sun was glinting on the jewels and on the sword. It was so beautiful. I threw it into the lake and it soared in the air and it went in the lake and the ripples. He said, "You haven't done what I asked. Go back and do it." He went back and he got the sword. He thought, "This is utterly ridiculous. Why is the king wanting me to do this? But I must do what he asked." And he threw the sword into the lake. He sawed up and a hand came up out of the lake and drew the sword below the water. He went back to the king, and the king said, "I can tell by the look on your face you've done what I asked. When we speak to other people about God's grace and share our dependence on Christ with our neighbour and our friends, I tell you the truth. God will say, 'I can tell by the look on your face you found it done what I commanded you.'" Amen. We sing the hymn 564, "O Thou Who Camest from Above." For those of you who like Wilton, I'm very sorry. We're singing it to Hereford. There's a reason for that. This is the hymn at the conclusion of the ordination service of ministers, and we always sing it to Hereford. So for me, it's my ordination all over again. So I hope you'll forgive me for that. I just need to say before we close, I'm going to have to dash off fairly quickly. I will stop and say hello to you, of course, but I need to get back. We've got the same-sex marriage meeting at Bramble, and I need to get back to that. So I apologise. Lord, in our coming, you were with us. In our journey, you stay by our side. In all our tomorrows, you will never leave us. Lord, by your grace, be our saviour of yesterdays, Lord of our todays, and sovereign of all that is to come. Thanks be to God. Amen.